During this season of Lent, we are shadowing Jesus on his way to the cross. That's the space that we're invited into. It's a perplexing place, and it's intended to be a sobering journey, a journey that wakes us up, sharpens our understanding and vision of what we're about. And so the readings and Lent are strong on making that clear. They are typically quite challenging throughout Lent. And they bring to us that sharpness of decision so that we are intentional about our discipleship in following Jesus. The first reading today was typically in that frame. It was the reading from Exodus and brought us the Ten Commandments. Quite a few old-style churches I've been in, you actually see them written on the wall in Dutch or in English. So, after rescuing, the context of the Ten Commandments is that after rescuing the Hebrews from the land of Egypt, which is even described in the passage as the house of slavery, Yahweh sets out his instructions to his people. You are my people, and this is how you will conduct yourself. I am your king, you are my people. And this happens under Moses. There is a great deal of interesting archaeology around this, and I've spoken about this before. But today, what I want to do is drive straight to the personal message that I hear in this, where it becomes critical for every single one of us, the Ten Commandments. So if we put them up in simplified form, there they are, the Ten. Often referred to, not always actually known or understood. And I want to ask, begin with a diagnostic question. That's a question that's designed to throw something up, to make something clear. And that is the why question. Why, assuming you do, why do we hold to these commandments today? And to make it bring focus, let's just apply that to commandment number 8. You shall not steal. Now, assuming that you are not habitual thieves, just tell yourself, make clear in your own mind, why do you not steal? Tell yourself. I ask this question just to lay bare the baseline, as it were, so you know where you are at the beginning of the sermon. Why do you not steal? Clear? Have you told yourself something? You can't hide. There are no pillars here. Well, I suggest there are two categories of answer to that question. There's an A and there's a B. The right answer, the first one I'm going to look at, or rather the desired answer, God's desired answer to that question, is that it is an answer of faithful obedience to the command of the law, to command of God rather, delivered by Moses and affirmed by Jesus. The right answer is that it is a response recognizing the command of God and the choice to be faithful in obedience to that. I do not steal because God, my Creator and Savior, told me not to. And I choose to honor and obey Him in that. That's the desired answer, and that's category A. The answer of faith in the living God who speaks and reveals Himself to those who listen. That is a personal response of the heart that Yahweh sought from his people. in the Old Testament and in the New Testament again through Jesus. This is what is sought from those who enter the kingdom of God. Those living in the kingdom of God respect and appreciate that this is God's word, calling a response in faith. So, in Exodus 20, just after being released from Egypt, being rescued from Pharaoh, this is what Yahweh was calling his people to, and was saying, this is my instruction as your new king. You've had Pharaoh, you've been in the house of slavery, you're under new management now. This is what I seek from you. And the whole build up to this, it's explicit in the preface, which is just before this, but it comes through the first verses, is it grows, it comes out of recognizing who is speaking and honoring the speaker. This is the ground for biblical faith in God. God has spoken. His people hear and respond in faith. It's personal. Interpersonal. The command comes from above and is received as revelation to be responded to in relationship. So that's category A, and that is how this was intended and what God is seeking. There is another category of reasons why people may hold to these commandments, and specifically commandment number 8, you shall not steal. And these are other reasons for not stealing, and typically they're developed not from revelation from above, but they're built up from the ground. And they're held privately, personally, or socially. There may even be empirical reasons for holding to this. And when that happens, it becomes a rule or a law. Something that has authority in its own right. It is detached from God. It is no longer the word of God. It is a rule or a law. Now, lots of societies have agreed that stealing is not good and should not be tolerated. So there are rules against that. Respect for ownership is a deep value in many cultures. And so people can arrive at this ethic, do not steal, themselves, with or without religion. And many people as individuals hold to this because they choose to hold a high ethic, something as the golden rule. You know, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Or in the positive, as Jesus put it, do to others as you would have them do to you. So the Torah, or the law of Moses, was not the first to prohibit theft. But it does so as a command from God. That's the point I'm making. Rather than as a police measure or a public order measure. So in this country and in the EU, there is more and more protection and law being provided to protect people from theft. And in this century, digital theft is of big concern. So the principle is well accepted, but not referenced to God. Okay, so what's the issue? What's the issue between these two categories? In the law of Moses and the commandments of Jesus, the Lord God speaks to his people, calling them to faith of obedience. That's what it's about. It's not about keeping the euros in the right account or keeping your car where you left it. You know, all these practicalities, or safeguarding your bike. It's about creating a dynamic of faithful response in obedience. It's about relationship. this is a huge issue that Jesus was facing into again and again and again. If you think the rules are the rules in their own right, you've missed the plot. It's God saying, this is how you are my people. Respond in faith and we have relationship. So there are other reasons for not stealing. Societal or human based. So as you sit here this morning, consider why you do not steal, along with the other 9 commandments. Why is it? Is your position falling into that spectrum somewhere? Do you avoid stealing because so doing you honor God? Or is it because it's a good ethic to observe and society requires it? Are you responding to God's personal command and instruction or observing a rule or a law? Okay, just a bit of historical background here that might help, because I'm cutting into a few things that are quite normal. Over the last 500 years, Western people have made a shift in thinking in this area that may well be at work. If we go back to England and Henry I, he wanted to develop a standard way of measuring things. And so at a certain point, he stuck out his arm and he said, from the tip of my nose to the end of my thumb is a yard. Who grew up with yards, feet and inches? Okay, yes. At the tender age of 6, I had to shift. Okay, so my head's still full of 4x2s and 100x50s and 50x100s and all that sort of thing. This established the distance. If you've ever been into making curtains or dresses, really important. And I think he must have had a very long arm. It's about 0.94 of a meter. Or if you're familiar with it, 3 feet. So the average man's shoe is 1 foot. Very handy for measuring rooms and carpets and things like that. So, with some minor standardization over centuries, that is still the measure that is used in some parts of the world today. And to give the Americans something to celebrate here, you can even put a man on the moon with this. Okay, it's been done. Now, this measure is derived from the physique of a king, one man's body, 900 years ago. Very personal and a bit arbitrary. It's the king's yard, and everyone was happy for that. Now, time rolls on, and 800 years later, the French have a revolution, and they wanted to get away from the thumbs and the noses of kings, and they did so dramatically. In fact, they did away with the head of their king altogether. And you probably know this, but they devised a new standard measure. By dividing the distance, their mathematicians did this, it was quite an achievement. They divided the distance that they calculated from the North Pole to the equator by 10 million. And that gives us the meter. Now, no more kings' noses and thumbs. No more politically charged arbitrary measures. Now we had something that was rooted in reality, rooted in nature, purely mathematical, no more political tinge to this. Now, why am I bringing this up? Christians, especially Western Christians, have been very influenced by this development. Not just the measuring thing, but the thinking. Law and ethics moved from being personal instructions, ultimately revealed and received from God, to being supposedly rationally derived from some natural order, and so worthy of having wider support and acceptance. It's nothing new, but every year, as I listen to Journal or BBC or whichever country, the consequences of this are still unfolding. It's an ongoing process. And confusion is growing. Western law used to be bound or based on the Ten Commandments. I know it was certainly the case in Britain and in many countries that were based on British law. Was that the case in the Netherlands? Was there a time when the law of the land, or maybe it was so long ago, was referenced to the Ten Commandments? Can anyone shake or nod? It rings no bells. Okay. Well, in some countries, it was. So there was, even in British law, a sort of an acknowledgement that we have all this law and Ten Commandments. And the king or the queen by the grace of God. That was a sort of construction. So we have a situation now where there has the pull away from any sort of revealed or instructed code of ethics or why something is right and wrong is so strong. I'm reminded we're in days that are a bit like the last verse of the book of Judges. We're talking 1000 BC. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the space that we are in. There is no king, and everyone does what is right in their own eyes. There is nothing above. And so every rule or law is something devised and has to be built from the ground up and have political buy-in and support. So that's just a bit of background as to why, for a lot of Western people, this split between holding to a commandment because someone says so, or holding to a commandment because it makes sense, is there. The Bible is purely on the side. God speaks, his people hear and obey. Punt. The fact that you can also say afterwards, well, it makes a lot of sense. Well, those are just footnotes. That's just incidental, not foundational. And Christians are often spread out along that continuum. It's a bit of a mix. And then under pressure, what happens in the mix? There's compromise. That's the West. So back to us here this morning. We're from diverse churches all over the world. These Ten Commandments and the commands of Jesus are part of that sword of God's Word. That double-edged sword. That cutting device. The double-edged sword was the AR-15, the MI-16 of its day. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God, what God has said to us, what is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Unless we receive, honor, and obey these commands and the commands of Jesus as being from the living God, we are no more than cultural Christians. Holding to what we ourselves consider right and wise. Unless we hold and obey on the basis of who's speaking, we are just cultural Christians. Classically, Ahabes. And I don't say that to be funny. I think it's the best word to describe. If you've lived in this country long enough, you'll know what it means, you know. Self-wise. Do we obey because we think it's a good idea or because God has said it? And the word has that cutting effect. It reveals that. Unless we are obeying the personal living God in faith, We are simply choosing to accept Christian ethics for some other reason than worship of God. If we obey because, well, it makes sense, that's not a faith response. That's, I've evaluated it, and according to my conditions and my standards, what God says makes sense, so therefore I'll buy in. But it's typically Western. But that's not how the Word of God frames these things. The common working belief is that ethics can be built up from some standard objective. Give me some data. Politically sustainable basis, but what actually happens when departing from God is that when departing from God's face and God's hands is that people set themselves up as the measure. This is humanism. This is secular humanism. This is how it works. And our nose and our thumb becomes the measure to twist around that story I told before. Unless we hold to the ethics of God's commands through Moses or Jesus out of faithful obedience to God and his claim on our life, we are at best cultural Christians. And that falls short of the measure of what makes for faith. And in our thinking, we will be just like other clean living pagans or non-believers. I think St. Paul saw this coming. And spent a lot of time in 1st and 2nd Timothy this year. It's really been speaking to me. There's a lot he says there to Timothy in his sort of final messages before he knows his life is coming to an end. That speaks into these realities of what to expect in church. He saw people in church who creamed off Christian values but denied God. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But understand this," says Paul to Timothy, "that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And here it comes. "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Avoid such people, he says to Timothy. What I'm saying is that unless you are responding personally, in obedience to the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you are not living in any personal faith and not a Christian. You may have the appearance, but not the reality. You may hang around churches. You may have lots of Christian friends. See, this is the word cutting. It may look like, smell like, sound like, but is it? The essence is hearing God's word, responding in faithful obedience. The rest is packaging. If you are doing your very best to live the Christian or Judeo-Christian values of life without God, then you will still not know God, and you will not know his power, because our faith is in our own thinking. Not surrendered to God as King. Again, this was Jesus' battle with the Pharisees and the scribes and other self-righteous hypocrites, as he described them. Now, one area where this will really show is in one's ability to witness or to share faith with others. This is where it really is a game changer. A definition of evangelism that I have often found helpful, and it comes from a Tamil evangelist, Daniel Thambarajaya. Can you recognize that name? He was from Ceylon, it's now Sri Lanka, died in 1970. But I find this phrase really helpful. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. We're all beggars. But some of us have found bread. And therefore we have something to say to others. There's a reality that we can introduce others to, that we can point others to. If we've found bread, grace, life, light, and truth in a person whom we relate to, we can point others to that person. If their contact details are in your contact list, you can forward that to someone. We do that all the time. Well, so it is here in evangelism. If we have found our bread merely in doing church or living a Christian lifestyle, holding to Christian ethics or being culturally Christian, then we're not equipped to introduce a seeker to anyone. All we can do is commend our religion. You want to come to my church? It's really good. They give you great welcome at the door. And if you survive the hour and a half, the coffee's good. Yeah, and the organist has the most beautiful smile on the planet. Come on. What else have you got if you haven't got that personal faith relationship with God and Jesus Christ? That's what it falls back on. Come and join our club. And the world sniffs this. The world picks this up. This is just proselytizing. This is just herding people into your club. It makes all the difference. If we serve a personal God, we can introduce people to him. If we serve ideas or values or traditions or a way of life, we can't. That's how the sword falls. So, you may be of a personality type for whom personal contact with the Spirit of God is very abstract. Now, I hear these conversations a lot. You know, there are some people for whom the personal presence of God is very clear, very real, and there are others who say, I don't get it. And I understand that by dint of personality, we're different. What's very real to one person may not be very real to another. We're different. And I also understand that in a world where typically in the West our education systems serve to perform a sort of a spiritual lobotomy on people between the age of 5 and 25, that's to be expected. The West is spiritually starved as a result. It's like it just isn't orientated to spiritual awareness or presence. And sometimes it's so hungry it imports that from the East. Anyone selling spirituality will find a market. But then there's the Word of God. The message spoken from God as a person to other persons is found in the Bible. Now, we're not talking about spirituality now, we're talking about Word. communication. God's word spoken in a way that can be received. And this is where the Ten Commandments fit and how they need to be received. God's word to all who receive him. And this is where faith and action meet. Once God's words are received in faith, and we all understand words, don't we? But it's how do you receive them? How do you receive them? Is it information or is it message? Is it information or is it message? Because when it's message, then there is the capacity for faith. There is response. And then there's relationship. That's how all relationships begin. It takes shape. And over time, that relationship becomes a relatable experience. You can talk to people about any relationship that you have, whether it's your marriage, a friendship, a relationship with your parents, your children. That relationship is tangible. It has shape. It has feeling. It has story. You can't share that with anyone else. But our relationship with God is one we can share. It's open. We're Trinity Church. It's a model of God as the open society. So where there's relationship, we can talk about that. We can share that. We can say, well, I relate to God like this, and this is how it works, and this is what he's like, and this is how it's worked out in my life. That's a long way beyond saying, these are really good rules. And in our church, we live them out like this and this and this. It starts by hearing and receiving God's words personally from him to us and then responding. So, what if you now realize that your Christian faith is not based on a personal response to the living God? What if you're sitting here now this morning thinking, actually, I'm more in that second category. I think Christianity has a great set of values and a great set of traditions, and it's a great way to live. And church helps me in that. And you realize that, well, actually, you're not coming from, this is God speaking to me and calling me into faithful obedience. Conversion involves moving from considering things like the Ten Commandments to being rules, regulations, something the church or society buys into, to hearing them as God's word to you. It's a movement. It's a conversion. And acknowledging that they are worthy of your obedience and faith because it's God who's talking. This is where I can be concretely obedient. That's what makes for biblical faith in God, being Christian for the right reason and in the right way. You may be on that pivot point. You may be sitting there now thinking, yeah, actually, when you talk about it like that, I believe because I think it's a good idea. And you may have a sense that, you know, what Francis is saying is actually right. That's not Christianity. That's me operating in a Christian way. Christianity is hearing God, receiving what he says, and responding to him. So, what I'd like to do is create a space where, if that is real to you now, let's just bow our heads. And part of that is so that you're not looking around and you're not bothered by other people. You're in your own space with God. This is your conversation with God. Just bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to invite you that if you know that this step is before you, the step of moving from being Christian or Ten Commandments, obeying because it's your idea or what you've always brought up with or a requirement in some way, to doing it because this is God speaking to me and I want to respond to him personally, I invite you to stand and I'm going to pray for you here and now. And why stand? Two reasons. One, so I can see what's happening, and B, so that you mark this as real and serious. This wasn't just a thought during Sunday service, but there was something that happened here that you responded to and owned for yourself. So again, every head bowed, but just if you want to make that step today, just stand, please. And I'd like to pray for you from here. Okay, well, every head is bowed, but there are five people standing, and I'm going to pray for them. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that these people have come to a point of decision. That there's been a revelation, Lord, of what is involved in being a child of God, of being part of your people. And I thank you, Lord, that something has been dug out of their ears to the point where they can hear the word of God as God's word to them. And I pray that from this moment onwards, that by your Holy Spirit, that they are empowered to respond in faith. To walk by faith. To respond to you. Because it's you who's talking. And I pray, as it were, that the odometer starts ticking today. That from this moment on, they are walking with you in faith. Owning your words, cherishing your words, and looking to you. Lord Jesus, you said, my sheep hear my voice, and I pray for them an ongoing experience of hearing your voice and knowing that your guidance, your instruction is available, that they can look to heaven and know that you and your word are there for them. In Jesus' name we pray.